The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, Part 1, by John Bunyan. This sermon was created with an artificial voice for the audiobook initiative on Sermon Audio. There may be mispronunciations or occasional repetitions. To report a mistake, please email us at info@sermonaudio.com and include the sermon ID or title of the message and the time at which the error occurs. We will do our best to get it corrected for future listeners. The Saint's Knowledge of Christ's Love, or The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, by John Bunyan. The Saint's Knowledge of Christ's Love, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Ephesians 3:18-19. The Apostle, having in the first chapter treated of the doctrine of election, and in the second, of the reconciling of the Gentiles with the Jews to the Father, by His Son, through the preaching of the gospel, comes in the third chapter to show that that also was, as that of election, determined before the world began. Now, lest the afflictions that attend the gospel should, by its raging among these Ephesians, darken the glory of these things unto them, therefore he makes here a brief repetition and explanation, to the end they might be supported and made live above them. He also joins thereto a fervent prayer for them, that God would let them see in the Spirit and faith how they, by God and by Christ, are secured from the evil of the worst that might come upon them. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, etc., knowing that their deep understanding what good by these were reserved for them, they would never be discouraged, whatever troubles should attend their profession. Breadth and length and depth and height are words that in themselves are both ambiguous and to wonderment. Ambiguous, because unexplained, and to wonderment, because they carry in them an inexpressible something. And that something, that which far outgoes all those things that can be found in this world. The Apostle here was under a spiritual surprise, for while meditating and writing, he was caught, the strength and glory of the truths that he was endeavoring to fasten upon the people to whom he wrote, took him away into their glory, beyond what could to the full be uttered. Besides, many times things are thus expressed, on purpose to command attention, a stop and pause in the mind about them, and to divert by their greatness the heart from the world, unto which they naturally are so inclined. Also, truths are often delivered to us, like wheat in full ears, to the end we should rub them out before we eat them, and take pains about them, before we have the comfort of them. Breadth, length, depth, and height. In my attempting to open these words, I will give you some that are of the same kind, and then show you first the reasons of them, and then also, secondly, something of their fullness. Those of the same kind are used sometimes to show us the power, force, and subtlety of the enemies of God's church, but sometimes most properly to show us the infinite and unsearchable greatness of God. They are here to be taken in this second sense, that is, to suggest unto us the unsearchable and infinite greatness of God, who is a breadth beyond all breadths, a length beyond all lengths, a depth beyond all depths, and a height beyond all heights, and that in all his attributes he is an eternal being, an everlasting being, and in that respect he is beyond all measures, whether they be of breadth or length or depth or height. In all his attributes he is beyond all measure, whether you measure by words, by thoughts, or by the most enlarged and exquisite apprehension. His greatness is unsearchable. His judgments are unsearchable. He is infinite in wisdom. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! If I speak of strength, lo, He is strong. Yea, the thunder of His power, who can understand? There is none holy as the Lord, and His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. The greatness of God, of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that, if rightly considered, which will support the spirits of those of His people that are frighted with the greatness of their adversaries. For here is a greatness against a greatness. Pharaoh was great, but God more great in power, more great in wisdom, more great every way for the help of His people. Wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them. These words therefore take in for this people. The great God, who in His immensity and infinite greatness is beyond all beings. But to come first to the reason of the words, they are made use of to show to the Ephesians that God, with what He is in Himself and with what He hath in His power, is all for the use and profit of the believers. Else no great matter is held out to them thereby. But this God is our God, there is the comfort. For this cause therefore He presenteth them with this description of Him, to wit, by breadth and length and depth and height, as who should say, the high God is yours, the God that fills heaven and earth is yours. The God whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain is yours, yea, the God whose works are wonderful and whose ways are past finding out is yours. Consider therefore the greatness that is for you, that taketh part with you, and that will always come in for your help against them that contend with you. It is my support, it is my relief, it is my comfort in all my tribulations, and I would have it ours, and so it will when we live in the lively faith thereof. Nor should we admit of distrust in this matter from the consideration of our own unworthiness, either taken from the finiteness of our state or the foulness of our ways. For now, though God's attributes, several of them in their own nature, are set against sin and sinners, yea, were we righteous, are so high that needs they must look over us, for 'tis to Him a condescension to behold things in heaven, how much more than to open His eyes upon such as we, yet by the passion of Jesus Christ, they harmoniously agree in the salvation of our souls. Hence God is said to be love, God is love, might some say, and justice too. But His justice is turned with wisdom, power, holiness, and truth to love. Yea, to love those that be found in His Son, forasmuch as there is nothing faultworthy in His righteousness which is put upon us. So then, as there is in God's nature a length and breadth and depth and height that is beyond all that we can think, so we should conclude that all this is love to us for Christ's sake, and then dilate with it thus in our minds, and enlarge it thus in our meditations, saying still to our low and trembling spirits, it is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. But we will pass generals, and more particularly speak secondly, something of their fullness, as they are fitted to suit and answer to the whole state and condition of a Christian in this life. The words are boundless. We have here a breadth, a length, a depth, and height made mention of. But what breadth, what length, what depth, what height is not so much as hinted? It is therefore infiniteness suggested to us, and that has engaged for us. For the apostle conjoins therein, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Thus therefore it suits and answers a Christian's condition, while in this world, let that be what it will. If his afflictions be broad, here is a breadth. If they be long, here is a length. And if they be deep, here is a depth. And if they be high, here is a height. And I will say, There is nothing that is more helpful, succoring, or comfortable to a Christian while in a state of trial and temptation than to know that there is a breadth to answer a breadth, a length to answer a length, a depth to answer a depth, and a height to answer a height. Wherefore this is it that the apostle prayeth for, namely, that the Ephesians might have understanding in these things, that ye may know what is the breadth, and length, and depth, and height, of the largeness of the apostles' heart in praying for this people, to wit, that they might be able to comprehend with all saints what, etc. Of that we shall speak afterwards. But first, to speak to these four expressions, breadth, length, depth, and height. First, what is the breadth? This word is to show that God is all over everywhere, spreading of His wings, stretching out His goodness to the utmost bounds, for the good of those that are His people. In the sin of His people, there is a breadth that spreadeth over all, wheresoever a man shall look. The sin of the saints is a spreading leprosy. Sin is a scab that spreadeth. It is a spreading plague. It knows no bounds. Or, as David saith, I have seen the wicked spreading himself. Hence it is compared to a cloud, to a thick cloud that covereth or spreadeth over the face of all the sky. Wherefore here is a breadth called for, a breadth that can cover all, or else what is done is to no purpose. Therefore to answer this, here we have a breadth, a spreading breadth. I spread my skirt over thee, but how far? Even so far as to cover all. I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Here now is a breadth according to the spreading nature of the sin of this wretched one. Yea, a superabounding spreading, a spreading beyond, a spreading to cover. Blessed is he whose sin is covered, whose spreading sin is covered by the mercy of God through Christ. This is the spreading cloud, whose spreadings none can understand. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. This breadth that is in God, it also overmatcheth that spreading and overspreading rage of men, that is sometimes as if it would swallow up the whole church of God. You read of the rage of the king of Assyria, that there was a breadth in it, an overflowing breadth, to the filling of the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. But what follows? Associate yourselves, O ye people, ye Assyrians, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. God will overmatch and go beyond you. Wherefore this word, breadth, and what is the breadth? It is here expressed on purpose to succor and relieve, or to show what advantage for support the knowledge of the overspreading grace of God by Christ yieldeth unto those that have it. Let their trials be what they will. Alas, the sin of God's children seemeth sometimes to overspread not only their flesh and the face of their souls, but the whole face of heaven. And what shall he do now? That is a stranger to this breadth, made mention of in the text. Why he must despair, lie down and die, and shut up his heart against all comfort, unless he with his fellow Christians can, at least, apprehend what is this breadth, or the breadth of mercy intended in this place. Therefore Paul, for the support of the Ephesians, prays that they may know what is the breadth. This largeness of the heart and mercy of God towards His people is also signified by the spreading out of His hand to us in the invitations of the gospel. I said, saith He, behold me, behold me. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, to a people that provoketh me continually. I have spread out my hands, that is, opened my arms as a mother affectionately doth, when she stoopeth to her child in the warm workings of her bowels, and claspeth it up in them, and kisseth, and putteth it into her bosom. For by spreading out the hands or arms to embrace is showed the breadth or largeness of God's affections, as by our spreading out our hands in prayer is signified the great sense that we have of the spreading nature of our sins and of the great desires that are in us that God would be merciful to us. This word also answereth to, or may fitly be set against, the wiles and temptations of the devil. Who is that great and dogged Leviathan that spreadeth his sharp pointed things upon the mire? For be the spreading nature of our corruptions never so broad, he will find sharp pointed things enough to stick in the mire of them for our affliction. These sharp pointed things are those that in another place are called fiery darts, and he has abundance of them, with which he can and will sorely prick and wound our spirits. Yea, so sharp some have found these things to their souls, that they have pierced beyond expression. When, said Job, I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint. Then thou scarest me with dreams, and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. But now, answerable to the spreading of these sharp-pointed things, there is a superabounding breadth in the sovereign grace of God, the which whoso seeth and understandeth, as the apostle doth pray we should, is presently helped, for he seeth that this grace spreadeth itself, and is broader than can be, either our mire, or the sharp-pointed things that he spreadeth thereupon for our vexation and affliction. It is broader than the sea. This, therefore, should be that upon which those that see the spreading nature of sin, and the leprosy and contagion thereof, should meditate, to wit, the broadness of the grace and mercy of God in Christ. This will poise and stay the soul. This will relieve and support the soul in and under those many misgiving and desponding thoughts unto which we are subject when afflicted with the apprehensions of sin and the abounding nature of it. Shall another man pray for this, one that knew the goodness and benefit of it, and shall not I meditate upon it? And shall not I exercise my mind about it? Yes, surely, for it is my duty, it is my privilege and mercy so to do. Let this, therefore, when thou seest the spreading nature of thy sin, be a memento to thee, to the end thou mayest not sink and die in thy soul. Secondly, what is the breadth and length? As there is a breadth in this mercy and grace of God by Christ, so there is a length therein, and this length is as large as the breadth, and as much suiting the condition of the child of God as the other is. For though sin sometimes is most afflicting to the conscience, while the soul beholdeth the overspreading nature of it, yet here it stoppeth not, but ofttimes through the power and prevalency of it, the soul is driven with it, as a ship by a mighty tempest, or as a rolling thing before the whirlwind, driven, I say, from God and from all hopes of his mercy, as far as the east is from the west, or as the ends of the world are asunder. Hence it is supposed by the prophet that for and by sin they may be driven from God to the utmost part of heaven. And that is a sad thing, I say, to a gracious man. Why saith the prophet to God, Art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? Sometimes a man, yea, a man of God, is, as he apprehends, so far off from God that he can neither help him nor hear him, and this is a dismal state. And thou hast removed my soul, said the church, far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. This is the state sometimes of the godly, and that not only with reference to their being removed by persecutors from the appointments and gospel seasons, which are their delight and the desire of their eyes, but also with reverence to their faith and hope in their God. They think themselves beyond the reach of his mercy. Wherefore, in answer to this conceit, it is that the Lord asketh, saying, Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? And again, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Wherefore he saith again, If any of them be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. God has a long arm, and he can reach a great way further than we can conceive he can. When we think his mercy is clean gone, and that ourselves are free among the dead, and of the number that he remembereth no more, then he can reach us, and cause that again we stand before him. He could reach Jonah, though in the belly of hell, and reach thee even then, when thou thinkest thy way is hid from the Lord, and thy judgment passed over from thy God. There is length to admiration, beyond apprehension or belief, in the arm of the strength of the Lord. And this is that which the apostle intended by this word, length, namely, to insinuate what a reach there is in the mercy of God, how far it can extend itself. If I take the wings of the morning, said David, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I will gather them from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, saith he, that is, from the utmost corners. This therefore should encourage them that for the present cannot stand, but that do fly before their guilt, them that feel no help nor stay, but that go as to their thinking every day by the power of temptation, driven yet farther off from God, and from the hope of obtaining of his mercy to their salvation. Poor creature, I will not now ask thee how thou camest into this condition, or how long this has been thy state. But I will say before thee, and I prithee hear me, O the length of the saving arm of God, as yet thou art within the reach thereof. Do not thou go about to measure arms with God, as some good men are apt to do. I mean, do not thou conclude that because thou canst not reach God by thy short stump, therefore he cannot reach thee with his long arm. Look again, hast thou an arm like God, an arm like his for length and strength? It becomes thee when thou canst not perceive that God is within the reach of thy arm, then to believe that thou art within the reach of his. For it is long, and none knows how long. Again, is there such a length in the arm of the Lord, that he can reach those that are gone away as far as they could? Then this should encourage us to pray and hope for the salvation of any one of our backslidden relations, that God would reach out his arm after them, saying, Awake, O arm of the Lord, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Awake, O arm of the Lord, and be stretched out as far as to where my poor husband is, where my poor child, or to where my poor backslidden wife or dear relation is, and lay hold, fast hold. They are gone from thee, but O thou the hope of Israel, fetch them again, and let them stand before thee. I say, here is in this word length matter of encouragement for us thus to pray. For if the length of the reach of mercy is so great, and if also this length is for the benefit of those that may be gone off far from God, for they at present have no need thereof that are near, then improve this advantage at the throne of grace for such, that they may come to God again. Thirdly, as there is a breadth and length here, so there is a depth. What is the breadth and length and depth? And this depth is also put in here, on purpose to help us under a trial that is diverse from the two former. I told you that by the breadth the apostle insinuates a remedy and succor to us when we see our corruptions spread like a leprosy. And by length he would show us that when sin has driven God's elect to the farthest distance from him, yet his arm is long enough to reach them and fetch them back again. But, I say, as we have here a breadth and a length, so we have also a depth, that ye may know what is the depth, Christians have sometimes their sinking fits, and are as if they were always descending, or as Heman says, counted with them that go down into the pit. Now guilt is not to such so much a wind and a tempest, as a load and burden, the devil and sin and the curse of the law, and death are gotten upon the shoulders of this poor man, and are treading of him down that he may sink into and be swallowed up of his miry place. I sink, says David, in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Yea, there is nothing more common among the saints of old than this complaint. Let neither the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, neither let the pit shut her mouth upon me. Heman also saith, Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Hence it is again that the psalmist says, Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are God over me. Deep calleth unto deep. What's that? Why, it is expressed in the verse before. O God, says he, my soul is cast down within me. Down, that is, deep into the jaws of distrust and fear. And, Lord, my soul, in this depth of sorrow, calls for help to thy depth of mercy. For though I am sinking and going down, yet not so low, but that thy mercy is yet underneath me, do of thy compassions open those everlasting arms, and catch him that has no help or stay in himself, for so it is with one that is falling into a well or a dungeon. Now mark, as there is in these texts, the sinking condition of the godly man set forth, of a man whom sin and Satan is treading down into the deep. So in our text, which I am speaking to at this time, we have a depth that can more than counterpoise these deeps, set forth with a hearty prayer that we may know it. And although the deeps or depths of calamity into which the godly may fall may be as deep as hell, and methinks they should be no deeper, yet this is the comfort. And for the comfort of them of the godly that are thus a-sinking, the mercy of God for them lies deeper. It is deeper than hell. What canst thou know? And this is that which made Paul, that he was not afraid of this depth. I am persuaded, saith he, that neither height nor depth shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But of this he could by no means have been persuaded, had he not believed that mercy lieth deeper for the godly to help them, than can all other depths be to destroy them. This is it at which he stands and wonders, saying, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, that is to find out a way to save his people, notwithstanding all the deep contrivances that the enemy hath, and may invent to make us come short of home. This is also that, as I take it, which is wrapped up in the blessing, wherewith Jacob blessed his son Joseph. God shall bless thee, saith he, with blessings of heaven above, and with the blessings of the deep that lieth under. A blessing which he had ground to pronounce as well from his observation of God's good dealing with Joseph, as in a spirit of prophecy, for he saw that he lived and was become a flourishing bough by a wall. After that, the archers had done their worst to him. Moses also blesseth God for blessing of Joseph thus, and blessed his portion to him, as counting of it sufficient for his help in all afflictions. Blessed, saith he, of the Lord, be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath. I am not of belief that these blessings are confined to things temporal or carnal, but to things spiritual and divine, and that they have most chiefly respect to soul and eternal good. Now mark, he tells us here, that the blessings of the deep do couch beneath. Couch, that is, lie close, so as hardly to be discerned by him that willingly would see that himself is not below these arms that are beneath him. But that, as I said, is hard to be discerned by him that thus is sinking, and that has, as he now smartingly feels, all God's waves and his billows rolling over him. However, whether he sees or not, for this blessing lieth couched, yet there it is and there will be, the one should sink as deep as hell, and hence they are said to be everlasting arms that are underneath, that is, arms that are long and strong, and that can reach to the bottom, and also beyond of all misery and distress that Christians are subject to in this life. Indeed, mercy seems to be asleep when we are sinking, for then we are as if all things were careless of us. But it is but as a lion couchant, it will awake in time for our help. And for as much as this term is it, which is applicable to the lion in his den, it may be to show that as a lion, so will God at the fittest season arise for the help and deliverance of a sinking people. Hence, when he is said to address himself to the delivering of his people, it is that he comes as a roaring lion. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. However, here is a depth against the depth that's against us. Let that depth be what it will. As let it be the depth of misery, the depth of mercy is sufficient. If it be the depth of hellish policy, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God shall go beyond it and prevail. This, therefore, is worthy of the consideration of all sinking souls, of the souls that feel themselves descending into the pit. There is such a thing as this experienced among the godly. Some come to them when tempted, when you will, they will tell you. They have no ground to stand on, their feet have slipped, their foundation is removed, and they fell themselves sinking, as into a pit that has no bottom. They inwardly sink, not for want of something to relieve the body, but for want of some spiritual cordial to support the mind. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, said Jonah. The earth with her bars was about me forever. My soul fainted within me. Now for such to consider that underneath them, even at the bottom, there lieth a blessing, or that in this deep whereinto they are descending, there lieth a delivering mercy couching to catch them, and to save them from sinking forever, this would be relief unto them, and help them to hope for good. Again, as this word well considered by the sinking ones, would yield them stay and relief, so this is it by the virtue whereof they that have been sinking heretofore have been lifted up, and above their castings down again. There are of those that have been in the pit, now upon Mount Zion, with the harps of God in their hands, and with the song of the Lamb in their mouths. But how is it that they are there? Why, David, by his own deliverance, shows you the reason. For great is thy mercy towards me, saith he, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And again, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, a pit of noise, a pit wherein was the noise of devils, and of my heart answering them with distrust and fear, out of the mirier clay, into which I did not only sink, but was by it held from getting up. But he brought me up, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. But let me here give, if it may be, a timely caution to them that think they stand upon their feet. Give not way to falling because everlasting arms are underneath. Take heed of that. God can let thee fall into mischief. He can let thee fall and not help thee up. Tempt not God, lest he cast thee away indeed. I doubt there are many that have presumed upon this mercy, that thus do couch beneath, and have cast themselves down from their pinnacles into vanity, of a vain conceit that they shall be lifted up again, whom yet God will leave to die there, because their fall was rather of willfulness than weakness, and of stubbornness and desperate resolutions, than for want of means and helps to preserve them from it. Fourthly, as there is a breadth and length and depth in this mercy and grace of God through Christ towards his people, So there is also a height that ye may comprehend with all saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? There are things that are high as well as things that are low, things that are above us as well as things that are under, that are distressing to God's people. It is said when Noah was a preacher of righteousness, there were giants in the earth in those days. And these, as I conceive, were some of the heights that were set against Noah. Yea, they were the very dads and fathers of all that monstrous brood that followed in the world in that day. Of this sort were they who so frighted and terrified Israel when they were to go to inherit the land of promise. The men that were tall as cedars and strong as the oaks frighted them. They were in their own sight when compared with these high ones, but as grasshoppers. This, therefore, was their discouragement. Besides, together with these, they had high walls, walls as high as heaven. And these walls were of purpose to keep Israel out of his possession. See how it is expressed. The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. One of these, to wit, Goliath by name, how did he fright the children of Israel in the days of Saul? How did the appearance of him make them scuttle together on heaps before him? By these giants and by these high walls, God's children to this day are sorely distressed, because they stand in the crossways to cut off Israel from his possession. But now to support us against all these, and to encourage us to take heart notwithstanding all these things, there is for us a height in God. He hath made his son higher than the kings of the earth. His word also is settled forever in heaven, and therefore must needs be higher than their walls. He also saith in another place, If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. 'Twas this that made Paul, that he feared not the height, not things present, nor things to come. But again, as there are these things standing or lying in our way, so there are another sort of heights that are more mischievous than these, and they are the fallen angels. These are called spiritual wickedness, or wicked spirits, in high places, for God has suffered them for a time to take to themselves principality and power, and so they are become the rulers of the darkness of this world. By these we are tempted, sifted, threatened, opposed, undermined. Also by these there are snares, pits, holes, and what not made and laid for us, if peradventure by something we may be destroyed. Yea, and we should most certainly be so, were it not for the rock that is higher than they. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. These are they that our king has taken captive, and hath rid in his chariots of salvation in triumph over their necks. These are they, together with all others, whose most devilish designs he can wield, and turn and make work together for his ransom's advantage. There is a height, an infinitely overtopping height in the mercy and goodness of God for us. Against them, there are heights also that build up themselves in us, which are not but to be taken notice of. Yea, there are a many of them, and they place themselves directly so, that if possible they may keep the saving knowledge of God out of our hearts. These high things therefore are said to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and do oft times more plague, afflict, and frighten Christian men and women than anything besides. It is from these that our faith and spiritual understanding of God and his Christ is opposed and contradicted, and from these also that we are so inclinable to swerve from right doctrine into destructive opinions. 'Tis from these that we are so easily persuaded to call into question our former experience of the goodness of God towards us, and from these that our minds are so often clouded and darkened that we cannot see afar off. These would betray us into the hands of fallen angels and men, nor should we by any means help or deliver ourselves, were it not for one that is higher. These are the dark mountains at which our feet would certainly stumble, and upon which we should fall, were it not for one who can leap and skip over these mountains of division and come into us. Further, there is a height also that is obvious to our senses, the which, when it is dealt with all by our corrupted reason, proves a great shaking to our mind, and that is the height and exceeding distance that heaven is off of us, and we off it. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold the height of the stars, how high they are! Hence heaven is called a place for height. Also when Ahaz is bid to ask with reference to heaven, he is bid to ask it in the height above. Now saith reason, how shall I come thither? Especially when a good man is at his furthest distance therefore, which is when he is in the grave. Now I say, every height is a difficulty to him that is laden with a burden, especially the heaven of heavens, where God is, and where is the resting place of his, to them that are oppressed with the guilt of sin. And besides, the dispensation which happeneth to us last, to wit, death, as I said before, makes this heaven, in my thoughts while I live, so much the more inaccessible. Christ indeed could mount up, but me, poor me, how shall I get thither? Elias indeed had a chariot sent him to ride in thither, and went up by it into that holy place, but I, poor I, how shall I get thither? Enoch is there, because God took him, but as for me, how shall I get thither? Thus some have mourningly said. And although distrust of the power of God, as to the accomplishing of this thing, is by no means to be smiled upon, yet methinks the unconcernedness of professors thereabout doth argue that considering thoughts about that are wanting. I know the answer is ready, get Christ and go to heaven, but methinks the height of the place and the glory of the state that we are to enjoy therein should a little concern us, at least so as to make us wonder in our thinking, that the time is coming that we must mount up thither, and since there are so many heights between this place, between us and that, it should make us admire at the heights of the grace and mercy of God, by which means is provided to bring us thither. And I believe that this thing, this very thing, is included here by the Apostle when he prays for the Ephesians, that they might know the height. Methinks, how shall we get thither will still stick in my mind. I will ascend, says one, above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And I, says another, will set my nest among the stars of heaven. Well, but what of all this? If heaven has gates, and they shall be shut, how wilt thou go in thither? Though such should climb up to heaven, from thence will God bring them down, still I say. Therefore, how shall we get in thither? Why, for them that are godly, there is the power of God, the merits of Christ, the help of angels, and the testimony of a good conscience to bring them thither. And he that has not the help of all these, let him do what he can, shall never come thither. Not that all these go to the making up of the height that is intended in the text, for the height there is what is in God through Christ to us alone. But the angels are the servants of God for that end, and none with ill consciences enter in thither. What, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, such have none inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This then should teach us that in God is a power that is able to subdue all things to himself. In the completing of many things, there seems to be an utter impossibility, as that a virgin should conceive in her womb, as a virgin, and bring a son into the world, that the body that is turned into dust should arise and ascend into the highest heaven. These things with many more seem to be utterly impossible. But there is that which is called the power of God, by the which he is able to make all things bend to his will, and to make all obstructions give place to what he pleases. God is high above all things and can do whatever it pleaseth him. But since he can do so, why doth he suffer this and that thing to appear, to act, and do so horribly repugnant to his word? I answer, he admits of many things, to the end he may show his wrath and make his power known, and that all the world may see how he checks and overrules the most vile and unruly things, and can make them subservient to his holy will. And how would the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love and mercy of God in Christ to usward be made to appear so as in all things it doth, were there not admitted that there should be breadths and lengths and depths and heights to oppose? Wherefore these oppositions are therefore suffered, that the greatness of the wisdom, the power, the mercy, and grace of God to us in Christ might appear and be made manifest unto us. This calls therefore upon Christians wisely to consider of the doings of their God, how many opposite breadths and lengths and depths and heights did Israel meet with in their journey from Egypt to Canaan, and all to convince them of their own weakness, and also of the power of their God. And they that did wisely consider of his doings there, did reap the advantage thereof. Come, behold the works of the Lord towards me, may every Christian say, he hath set a Savior against sin. A heaven against a hell, light against darkness, good against evil, and the breadth and length and depth and height of the grace that is in himself, for my good against all the power and strength and force and subtlety of every enemy. This also, as I hinted but just before, shows both the power of them that hate us and the inability of us to resist. The power that is set against us none can crush and break, but God, for it is the power of devils, of sin, of death and hell. But we for our parts are crushed before the moth, being a shadow of vapor and a wind that passes away. Oh, how should we, and how would we, were but our eyes awake, stand and wonder at the preservations, the deliverances, the salvations and benefits with which we are surrounded daily, while so many mighty evils seek daily to swallow us up as the grave. See how the golden psalm of David reads it. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O Thou Most High! This is at the beginning of it, and he concludes it thus, Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? By this also we see the reason why it is so impossible for man or angel to persuade unbelievers to come into and close with Christ. Why there is a breadth that they cannot get over, a length that they cannot get beyond, a depth that they cannot pass, and heights that so hinder them of the prospect of glory, and the way thereto that they cannot be allured thither, and that nothing can remove these, but those that are in God and that are opposite thereto. Even the breadth and length and depth and height that is in the text expressed is to all awakened men an undoubted truth. One item I would here give to him that loveth his own soul, and then we will pass on in pursuance of what is to come. Since there is an height obvious to sense, and that height must be overcome, ere a man can enter into life eternal, let thy heart be careful that thou go the right way to overpass this height, that thou mayest not miss of the delectable plains and the pleasures that are above. Now, there is nothing so high as to overtop this height, but Jacob's ladder, and that can do it, that ladder, when the foot thereof doth stand upon the earth, reacheth with its top to the gate of heaven. This is the ladder by which angels ascend thither, and this is the ladder by which thou mayest ascend thither. And he dreamed, and behold a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. This ladder is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, as is clear by the evangelist John. And in that it is said to stand upon the earth, that is to show that he took hold of man who is of the earth, and therein laid a foundation for his salvation, in that it is said the top reached up to heaven, that is to show that the divine nature was joined to the human, and by that means he was every way made a Savior complete. Now concerning this ladder, 'tis said, heaven was open where it stood, to show that by him there is entrance into life. 'Tis said also concerning this ladder, that the Lord stood there at the top above it, saying, I am the Lord God of Abraham, to show his hearty and willing reception of those that ascend the height of his sanctuary this way. All which Christ further explains by saying, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look to thyself, then, that thou do truly and after the right manner embrace this ladder, so will he draw thee up thither after him. All the rounds of this ladder are sound and fitly placed. Not one of them is set further than that by faith thou mayest ascend step by step unto, even until thou shalt come to the highest step thereof, from whence, or by which thou mayest step in at the celestial gate where thy soul desireth to dwell. Take my caution, then, and be wary, no man can come thither but by him. Thither I say to be accepted, thither there to dwell, and there to abide with joy forever, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. End of part 1.